Our text is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look carefully at verse 8. For by grace you have been and continue on in a state of salvation through faith. And that, the word that is neuter, referring to salvation, and not feminine, referring to grace or faith. And this salvation, not of yourselves, of God the gift. Definitely not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, bless, we pray, this study on saving faith and a life of faith. Give us great encouragement, we pray. And for those who are not believers, we ask for your quickening and awakening ministry, the grace of your Spirit to open their eyes that they might see their lost estate. We lift up this study to you in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. We have been engaged in a lengthy study on the necessity and reality of biblical conversion. We have seen the great flaw in modern evangelism. We have noted the easy believism, the decisionism of the day, and we have seen the subsequent tragedies in the lives of many who have considered themselves to be Christians but fell under the reigning power of sin. As we have studied saving faith, we have realized and discussed and studied thus far that saving faith is more than a momentary reality. Saving faith is indeed a life to be lived, the life of faith. I want to quickly delineate our previous studies on saving faith as a life to be lived. This faith is a lifelong manifestation of converting grace. This faith has as its main characteristic Christian love. Love one another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Every list of Christian graces in the New Testament emphasizes the reality of Christian love. As Christians, that is, true believers who are brought into union with Christ, we are to manifest a behavior which is distinctly different from that of the world. Peter writes in his first epistle, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so holy become ye," a very strong admonition, "in every aspect of your lifestyle." We have a life to be lived, the life of faith, which is distinct from the world, a life that reflects to a given degree, a discernible degree, the moral character of God. The life of faith necessarily is one of spiritual warfare. Some of these characteristics of a life of faith may be different than some anticipate in this day of easy Christianity. It is a life of spiritual warfare. The life of faith must include divine chastening or correcting. And we are apt to misunderstand this in our experience. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Those who are not well taught may even doubt their spiritual state if they do not understand nor are well studied in the Word of God. The life of faith may include suffering for the cause of Christ. And in this we must remember that we are the exception, not the rule. We live in the greatest country on the face of this earth, and if not the greatest country in the history of the world. All other countries, all other societies have experienced times of severe persecution. Our times, in the early decades of our national history, were not so severe. They did not go beyond the imprisonment of ministers and the closing of churches. But our apostle said, "Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Also, the life of faith, saving faith as expressed in a lifelong commitment, necessitates the mortification of sin. This seems in many circles today to be a lost doctrine, for many professing Christians are quite at home living in sin. The mortification of sin is a necessity to the true child of God. Again, the life of faith encourages a godly, scriptural unity among believers, characterized by compassion, by sympathy, and by humility. Now we take one more step in our studies. The life of faith necessarily must include what we may describe as a life of prayer. A prayer life. Not merely praying as Christians, but a life of prayer. That the characteristic of the life is indeed communion with God. In our present crisis, the coronavirus pandemic, we all have more time to study the Scriptures and to pray. Might this message go far to encourage us to commune with God at all seasons. It is impossible in one study to be thorough concerning a life of prayer. What I want to do in this study is give some guiding and essential thoughts. The most essential issues concerning prayer are that God hears prayer, that we have a right relationship to Him so we can pray, and that our prayers are answered. Now I want to begin by discussing, if I can, three spheres of reality. This is strange, perhaps, but it speaks volumes to us concerning our relationship to God. First, the creative realm. In this realm, God sees, knows, and ordains all things. He knows all things without exception. Nothing is hidden from Him. He hears every word we utter. He knows every thought we think. In the deepest recesses of our heart, all is an open book to Him. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, and I quote and paraphrase from the original, "Worthy art thou, O Lord our God,
to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they exist and were created. Nothing escapes the notice of God. Everything is known thoroughly by Him. Now we move to the spiritual realm, the realm in which we live. As our Heavenly Father, we may approach God in prayer. We do so through the mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great High Priest. And we experience the enabling grace and work of the Holy Spirit. And now we come to the personal and moral realm. Yet God may not hear our prayers, simply because God is absolutely sovereign, simply because He knows all things without exception, does not mean that God hears our prayers, that is, gives them a hearing in order to answer them. On the personal and in the moral realm, our prayers may be refused if there is unconfessed sin in our lives, if there is disobedience to His revealed will, or if we pray contrary to His revealed will from the Word of God. All of these things must be brought into our consideration. We wonder why many of our prayers are not answered. I can refer to the evangelist D.L. Moody, who said in his old age, "I have lived long enough to thank God that He has not answered some of my prayers." And we ask why. Why should Mr. Moody thank God for this? Because we might ask prematurely. Have you ever considered that it might be premature to pray for some things? That indeed you are not ready to receive the answer to your prayer? Oftentimes, prayers that we pray very ardently from our perspective may not be answered for years in the future. And it might be at that time we look back and say, "Now, Lord, I understand." What I want to do in our study this morning is ask and answer six questions concerning prayer to give a survey of our relationship to God when it comes to the matter of prayer. The first question is, what exactly is prayer? The answer is, prayer is an address to God the Father through the mediatorship of the Son and by the intercessory enablement of the Spirit for such things as we have need of, for things that we desire, and things that are according to His revealed will. There is a second description of prayer that we ought to consider. Prayer is the preeminent mark of grace. When the Lord appeared to Ananias in the city of Damascus and revealed to him that Saul of Tarsus was there, and that he would go to Saul, Ananias, an aged believer who had a great relationship with God and was experienced in divine things, objected, "Lord, I have heard from many of the evil this man has done to the saints." And the Lord's answer was, "Go thy way, for behold, he prayeth." If we study our Bibles carefully, if we look into our experience and the experience of others, we may understand that Satan may counterfeit some marks of grace. But there is one mark of grace that he cannot and will not, and that is a praying heart. Behold, he prayeth. Prayer is the preeminent mark of grace. And finally, I would say that prayer is faith articulate. Faith articulate. Listen to the writer of the book of Hebrews. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, or seek him out, as the original states it. We declare our faith when we pray. Our faith in God, in his power, in his ability, in his purpose, and in his will. If not, then we are praying in unbelief and merely saying the words. Prayer is faith articulate. We articulate, we give voice to our faith when we truly seek to pray. Our second question, who can truly pray? And this, I believe, is very restrictive. Who can truly pray? There are times when people might say, in the hour of crisis, now, oh God, I'm not a religious man. And I know that I don't often talk to you, but in this time of crisis, oh God, hear me. But such a person does not have the proper basis or ground for which to address God. Let us look at this now. Only Christians can truly pray. All others may attempt to pray, but only truly Christians can pray. Only believers, and specifically, only those who are living in obedience to God's word and are in constant fellowship with him. Many attempt to pray, but have no basis on which to address God. They're alienated. They're lost and undone. They're of the world. They are earthly. They are not spiritual. They are spiritually dead. Not only so, even among believers, there are those who will not find an answer because they have unconfessed sin. They're living in defiance of God. They're under God's chastening hand. Or they are praying contrary to God's revealed will. It is a glorious thing and a blessed thing to be able to pray in the true Christian and biblical sense. Our two enemies within us, within our personalities, with which we have to contend, are unbelief and impatience. Unbelief stifles our prayers, weakens our prayers, and impatience causes us to leave off before God is pleased to give an answer. The third question, in what sense is prayer a Trinitarian exercise? Have you considered this? We ought to. This comes to the very essence and foundation of what prayer is. Prayer presupposes a right relationship to God the Father. Are we his children? Can we truly pray? Has God given to us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father? Is our attitude of mind and heart right before him? Are we seeking his will to be done? Prayer is both an act of faith and also an act of submission. Do we pray, not my will but thine be done? To the Father prayed the Son, and revealed in this I find the essence of the Christian mind. Lord, thy will be done. I have my desires. They are strong. Oh, I have tears before you on my knees. But ultimately I must say, not my will, but thine be done. Do we have a right relationship with God the Father? We must know that God's will is the summum bonum, the highest good. That God will be glorified. And because God does the highest good and the very best, some of our prayers may not be answered. They might not be answered in the way we want or think, and they may not be answered when we ask for certain things or situations. God, in His will, brings glory to Himself. And when He is pleased to answer prayer, He does it in the greatest way, according to His will. If our prayers are not answered, then we may have prayed in ignorance or in error. The Word of God states, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And perhaps we are praying contrary to God's will. Perhaps we are praying in ignorance. Perhaps our requests are premature, as we have previously stated. We move from God the Father to God the Son. True prayer is offered up through the mediatorship of the Lord Jesus. He is our great high priest. He intercedes for us. When we contemplate this in the purity of our motives, we have a great cause to put our petitions before the Father. Listen to these encouraging words. Therefore, writes Paul, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we have taken up our stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This verse in Romans chapter 5 radiates encouragement because of our intercessor, the Lord Jesus. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, note not Christ, note not Lord, but Jesus, emphasizing His humanity as a sympathetic high priest. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, apart from sin, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, in Hebrews chapter 10, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. It is good to meditate, even in the very act of prayer and in communion with God, that all of this is possible, simply because saving faith in Jesus Christ becomes a life of faith, and we intelligently discern the Lord Jesus Christ as our intercessor and great high priest. He is our intercessor, but in the act of prayer, God has given us two. The Lord Jesus Christ before the heavenly throne of the Father, and the Spirit of God within our hearts or personalities. Prayer is the greatest exercise of faith in this world and life. And for this, God has given us two intercessors. The second is the Spirit of God. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, our inconsistencies, our ignorance, that's which cripples us in prayer. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The word helpeth only occurs twice in the New Testament. sunante lambanatai, one of those long Greek terms, soon together with, ante face to face with, lambanatai to take hold of. The burdens of our heart, the Holy Spirit enables us to lift it up to God effectually. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for, and sometimes we don't know how to pray for it. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What great encouragement we have to pray. We have the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus and the intercessory ministry of the Spirit of God. Yes, prayer is a Trinitarian exercise, and that should not be mysterious. Rather, it should give us the greatest confidence and assurance in the act of prayer. Our fourth question as we survey this issue: what is the relation of the Bible to prayer? Well, of course, you would answer, prayer must be biblical. Let us look at the Word of God itself. It is our one objective truth in our Christian experience. Everything else is experiential. Everything else is subjective. The Word of God alone is wholly objective. And thus our prayers, if we anticipate an answer, must be scriptural. We must not live counter or contrary to His Word. And we should put forth God's own Word to Himself in our prayers. We should grasp what promises we can legitimately grasp and offer them up to God in argumentation, in prayer. He invites this. Listen carefully to Ephesians chapter 6. Speaking of the Christian's armor, we come to the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The term here is chrema, chrema theou, the utterance of God. It suggests to me that we are to utter God's Word in prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There is the closest relationship between spiritual warfare and praying in the Spirit. The utterance of God, grasping promises, grasping God's declaration, and offering them up to God in argumentation in our prayers. The great biblical commentator Matthew Henry became so convinced of this that he spent the last years of his life writing a book, which is still in print today, on arguing and praying God's Word back to him as a matter of effectual prayer. It is in print today, a new edition entitled, A Way to Pray. Have you ever considered, even in our present circumstances with the pandemic, that against Israel not a dog moved his tongue? That the plagues came upon the Egyptians, but God separated Israel and protected them? Do you have scriptural argumentation for God to protect you, to protect us during this time? Arguing the promises of God makes for effectual prayer. Our fifth question: are we encouraged and commanded to make all things a matter of prayer? Yes, The question could well be, is anything too mundane for prayer? I have been in prayer meetings years ago when I was a relatively young believer, when prayer requests were offered up. And I've heard some people say, well, you know, God's not interested in those things. He's interested in everything, in the model prayer. Our daily sustenance give to us this day. Our daily bread, our daily sustenance give to us this day. God willing, in our next study, we will look at the model prayer. But for the present time, consider this. All of the great things we pray for have a certain construction in the original language, and what we pray for is put last, except our daily bread. And our daily bread is placed in a position of emphasis. God is interested in everything in our lives. Give us this day our daily bread. Literally, our daily bread give to us this day. God reveals that He is interested and concerned about the most mundane things in this life if we can make it a matter of articulating our faith. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Be careful for nothing. Literally, stop being anxious about even one thing. But in everything, by general prayer and specific request, prayer and supplication, mingled with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It conjures up for us the picture of the Israelite with an offering, mingling the flour offering with oil, mingling our anxieties, those things that trouble us, mingling them with an attitude of thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, I mean that which far surpasses all comprehension, shall garrison about, shall guard your hearts and the direction of your thinking in Christ Jesus. So reads the original of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We follow with 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Literally, casting every anxiety. It's singular. Every anxiety upon Him, for He careth for you. There is nothing that cannot legitimately be brought before God as a matter of prayer if it's fitted to our need and to His moral character. And our final question now, what is the place of prayer in our lives? It is proper, we believe, from the Word of God to speak of the life of prayer. Prayer is to be interwoven into our very lives, essential and continually in our very lives. Prayer is to be a continual reality, a spiritual habit, communion with God. I want to consider for a moment the earthly life of our Lord. And I want to read three instances from this life. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, our Lord went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This was before He chose His 12 disciples. If the impeccable Son of God needed to spend time with His heavenly Father as the God-man, all night in prayer to God, hours upon hours in prayer to God, what can be said of us? Beset with indwelling sin and remaining corruption, certainly we must seek a life of prayer and communion with God. Not simply to ask, not simply to reason, but simply to enjoy His presence. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 1800s, every Saturday morning would take a coach ride into the country with some friend to get fresh air. His disease was troublesome. He needed relief for his mind from the studying and writing. And on one occasion, his companion was talking to him, and Spurgeon wasn't paying attention. It seemed he was preoccupied. And so he said again, "What do you think, Mr. Spurgeon?" He said, "Pardon me." He said, "I was praying." Throughout the day, praying mentally with our mind. The words are not uttered. We're not on our knees before God. We're going about our work. But the mind is in communion with God, interwoven within the life, in all moods, in all conditions, in all circumstances. This is the life of prayer. The life of faith is a life of prayer. I want now to consider the words of the first ministers, those apostles who met with the church in the book of Acts to choose deacons. Peter said, "But we will give ourselves," that is the elders, "continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Prayer was the great priority. Prayer was the means through which the ministry could be exercised. Prayer was the fulcrum, the focal point that determined everything else. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. "Pray without ceasing," from the original, "unceasingly keep on praying." And from Paul again, "rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And the word "instant," all of these terms, five times in the New Testament, we have a lengthy term in the original language, which means to be obstinate, to continue steadfastly without any intermission. And it's used 10 times in the New Testament and 5 times with regard to prayer. Yes, the life of faith is to be a life of prayer. We are to make it our daily habit, our preoccupation, our avenue of communion with our Heavenly Father. Are you a praying person? Do you live as much as possible in communion with God? Can you pray in any given circumstance without having to repent? Saving faith is a life, and a life of faith is a life characterized by prayer. Are you indeed a praying person? Father, we pray indeed that this message might serve as an encouragement to those who struggle in their Christian experience, and an awakening ministry to those whose Christianity is simply a vocal profession without a heart possession. Bless your word, we ask. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.